While you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 4 in your Bibles, I'd like to just reflect for a moment on the local church. Consider our church and where we've come from. What's the purpose? Well, the church, the local church, is something that God instituted. The Apostle Paul was the one who went out and reached out to the Gentile nations. And as he went, the stops that he made in Thessalonica and Philippi and in the churches of Galatia, the areas of Galatia and so on, churches were established. The people in those churches are referred to in the New Testament as saints. We don't go around and saying Saint Steve and Saint Todd and Saint Galen. We don't do that, but God calls us that. God calls us saints, people that have been taken out of the world as a citizen to be made a citizen of the kingdom of God. The leadership is talked about in the New Testament. Leadership in local areas, local assemblies, and there's elders and there's deacons, there's also the names of bishop and overseer that are referred to in the scriptures, pastors and teachers. And so the church, the local church, was not something that we just thought of. It's something that God established, and as people came to know the Lord, churches were established so that people could grow up in the faith. There'd be some accountability. There'd be a current encouragement. And people could learn together. And so letters were written to these churches with further instruction from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Peter, we're in Peter now, and Peter wrote because God directed him, these people need built up. And so these local churches are established. In our meetings, the aim is to worship the Lord and to grow in our obedience to Him. Because as we learn about the Lord, then we respond to Him. And our passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 teaches us how to relate to one another so that the end result is to the glory and praise to God through Jesus Christ. That will happen as we learn to perform loving service within the body of Christ. And I'd like for you, if you have your Bible, to follow along 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 down through verse 11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Father, we receive these words inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by Peter, preserved for us down through the ages that we might know you better, that we might fulfill the task that you've given us, and as a local church, be a lighthouse in our community for the glory of God. And so, Father, we would pray that you'd work in us to understand your purpose, to understand your calling on our lives, to be able to fulfill these responsibilities that are pointed out here in this passage. We're not going to be doing things in order to earn your favor, earn salvation. But because we love you, we want to do what you have prepared us ahead of time to do. So we pray for your blessing on our time together today, that your word would bless our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to walk down through this passage phrase by phrase in some degree. And we'll start at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. We'll consider that a moment. Every New Testament book, nearly everyone, I can't think of any that don't, but every New Testament book refers to love. Brings up the subject. And it's an important subject because it's the subject that Jesus taught when he was with his disciples in the upper room before he was crucified, and he's got these tender moments, this confidential time with his disciples. And Judas is left, so he's only got 11 there. It's not a big crowd. But he says in John chapter 13, by this, you could probably say it with me, by this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All people will know that you're my disciples if you have love. So every New Testament book brings that up. And here Peter is, and he brings it up also. And how does he say it? Love one another deeply. How many of you have deeply in your Bible? How many of you have fervently? Some of you have another translation that uses the word fervently. This is saying this is not an easy task. And there are times when this loving one another is going to stretch you. It's a term that would be used in athletics, deeply. In a race, when someone is in competition with another, maybe it's a 100-yard dash, and they're neck and neck and neck, and who's going to win? You're straight, you give it everything you got, every muscle is taut, and you're going for all of it, and you stretch out your neck, and you throw your arms back, and you love the finish line deeply. Hopefully you don't grind your nose into the track ahead of you. But it's that kind of term. Give it all you got. Love one another deeply. Make a determined, deliberate effort to love. Now, what we're talking about is not having loving feelings toward everybody. You know, there is something that I learned in a pastoral class a long time ago, that it's a rare person who can love more than 20 people. Which made me feel good, because in the rural ministry, sometimes that's all the people that were in a service. You meet in the Grange Hall and 20 people show up. But to love people deeply, Jesus isn't talking about that emotion. Jesus is talking about an act of the will to care for people and to love from the heart and to love with sensitivity, being caring and sensitive to the needs. What would this look like in our lives? I think it points to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I was thinking about this for me, you know, and I'll just give you a little insight into what goes on with a pastor when he's preparing a message. The Lord points out things to me first that I need to deal with before I present anything for the congregation. And so two words came to mind as I was thinking about these things. The first one, unselfish. Look everyone to, not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Be unselfish. And what that meant to me particularly was time. Be unselfish with your time. Be non-judgmental was the second word. Sometimes a need can come in to our attention, any one of us here, and we hear about a need, and we might judge the situation by past behaviors or past relationships with this person, and maybe cast a judgment. It could happen. But what does this passage that's before us say? Love one another deeply. Love one another beyond yourself, beyond your own capability. Helping where you're able. How does this look? Some of you are able to help others with food. Preparing food. Sometimes it's equipment. Sometimes it's skills that you have. But putting others' interests above your own. Verse 3 says, it says a really good thing. It doesn't come to mind right now. Philippians chapter 2. Maybe I better read it now that I led into it. When I was in Bible school and we'd have devotions at night, and sometimes there'd be a bunch of guys hanging out. My roommate was Jack. And Jack and I'd be having a good time with several guys in our room, and the bell would ring. Yeah. And then it'd ring again, and it's time for lights out. Those guys would scuttle back to their room and hollering down the hallway, "It's a memorized portion tonight. Lights are out. We can't read." Well, I didn't do so well on my memorized portion here. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Put their interests ahead of yours, not just care for them, but put them ahead of yours." And then it says, this kind of love covers over a multitude of sins. And this is where that judgmental part comes in. Instead of saying, I really can't see that I'm going to help you with this because of this and that and the other thing about you. No, what this deep love does is cover over the sins and stretch out to meet the needs. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The second phrase is offer hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The one another narrows it down a bit. Offer hospitality. In Peter's day, it was very specific. Okay, and we could understand this, why it would be specific in his day. He's writing to people who have been kicked out of their homes or out on the fringe of any social activity from Jerusalem. They're away from that. They're out closer to the Black Sea and in the far reaches of the empire, according to Peter. And he's saying, offer hospitality, because there's people who have left their homes and they don't have much. And when they come along into your area and you meet them and you talk to them, they may be hungry. They may need a place to stay because they don't have the Motel 6. Nobody's waiting there for them. There's not a light left on for them. And so since they don't have those kinds of accommodations available, it was Christians helping Christians just to survive, go from place to place, wherever they needed to be, wherever they were going to settle. They were on the move and persecuted. So there's two things that we do without to show hospitality. And regarding this too, I would say that that's not the only thing having to do with hospitality in our day now. Because we can be stretching out. We can be reaching out to people who aren't in the family of faith in order to reach them for Christ. We can invite them in and show them hospitality. But when we do that, there's two withouts. First of all, the Bible says, do it without grumbling. Oh man, we got to have somebody over again. You might think that way, but serving in love is not an imposition on you. To love people, to care for them, and maybe they have a need for a meal, maybe not. Maybe it's just a time. What they need is a friend. What they need is a listening ear. What they need is to know that someone genuinely cares for them and is not looking to them to provide something that this Christian needs. And so we reach out. It's not an imposition because we're doing it without grumbling. Now, to do that, it might risk some of your stuff. That's where the grumbling might come from. Some of you have precious stuff that's within reach of a 2 or 3 year old. We have found out, we have a bunch of grandkids. There are some that, man, you have them in the 20s. We only have 10. But when they come and they start running, you know, Kathy's kind of put the brakes on some of this. We're not having grandma camp anymore. We're taking one family at a time. but still, they get running through the house. And you think, something's going to break. Goodness, we don't want that. Get off of the lap! There are these things that we take risks when we have people in our house. You know what? They might even walk in the wintertime with muddy shoes. Goodness, you got my carpet dirty. And there's these things that we might feel people are imposing on us. Even though we invited them in, they're not being very gracious guests. It's not up to us to make that call. What does God say? Offer hospitality without grumbling. Serve in love. There's another without. It's not in the Bible. So, if you came for a nap, this is the time to do it. This is not scripture, but I would like to offer this. Do it without embarrassment. Sometimes people need to get over that. If I'm going to have people in the house, this has got to be done, and that's got to be done. We've got to fix the best meal. And if it's not just so, I am personally embarrassed to have someone in my house. We got a problem. If that's the case, you got a problem. Because we're not having them come as a home inspector. We're not bringing gourmet people into the house. We're not bringing chefs in here. We're bringing them because we care for people. And I've got a couple stories. Because in Taiwan, and I'm not sure of the years, but they were poor years. The missionaries there were very poor. The people were poor. And the missionary told a story. Can't recall their name, but the story stuck in my head, that they were invited to a family's home, Taiwanese, and they were invited in, and they had shared with the family what they shared the gospel with them. They felt like we've accomplished what we want to do, but they could see the conditions in their house and thought, I don't want to be a burden to these people. And so the missionaries wanting to be gracious, were going to excuse themselves and leave. And as they made some sort of expression this way, that I guess it's time for us to probably be on our way, the family said, no, stay with us. Where are you going to go? Stay with us. And they were served a meal. It was what the people had. And it was a very thin vegetable soup. A few things in water that were boiled together. And they were served that and some bread material. And they ate that for their meal. And they said they were nourished. They had a wonderful time with the family. And the family was honored for them to stay. It wasn't an imposition to them. They could have been embarrassed. And when the missionaries said, well, maybe we should be going. See ya. Whew. Man, I'm glad they left. But no, instead they said, we'll put out what we have, we'll share with you. I thought that was a wonderful story of hospitality. That's what it really is about. Not about showing off stuff or a house. And if you can put up with it, I had a story that affected me quite a lot in regard to this. And it's been quite a few years ago, and the people aren't here now, so I can tell it. Except it's on the website. Did you know that the sermons are on crouchcommunitychurch.com? You can go on and hear the sermons anytime you want. But anyhow, Kathy and I had invited a couple over for church after church, over for a meal. And they said yes. And then, before we left church, they said, "Oh, we have our grandkids here. Is it all right if we bring them?" Kathy's trying to do the numbers. How far is this meal going to go? Okay. And then they showed up. And they had a few grandkids. And these few grandkids had a few friends that they brought also. Now we're looking at, oh no, we're going to have to order a pizza. But what we put out, it turned out, was sufficient. I mean, everybody got some of something, some of everything. And then it turned out, I mean, these are 9, 10, 11-year-old boys, and that little bit didn't fill them up. But something that they loved was the home canned green beans. And they said, they were exclaiming and chowing down on those things, and that we ran out. I mean, what was there was gone. "Do you have any more green beans?" Well, we had them down in the basement. We went down, we got a couple more quarts, and we put them in the pan, we heated them up, and they snarfed those down. And I thought, now that's not loaves and fishes, but God multiplied our meal by giving them an appetite for something that we had plenty of. Isn't that cool? And we could do that without embarrassment. We could say, "Yes, come on over. Oh, bring all of them. Yes, come." And then see how God provided. He gave them an appetite for something we did have. I thought that was pretty cool. Offer hospitality. The interest is to meet a need and to get to know the people. And it's the act of caring. It's the act of caring for people. We're not showing off. Green beans are not gourmet meal stuff. But God used it. God used vegetable soup, even though it was mostly water. God used it. There's something else God uses. Verse 10 says, Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Wow. Use whatever gift you have to serve others. Peter refers here to two types of spiritual gifts. He goes on here and says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So he just breaks it up into two big segments. Speaking. You see how God has gifted certain individuals that they could be up front and speak. There's a lot of Christians who say, that's the worst thing I can imagine. I'd die before I had to speak in front of a group. But there are speaking gifts. And God gives those speaking gifts so that some people can carefully apply Scripture to minister to the needs of others. And so if it's a spiritual gift, then God intends for that talking, that speaking gift, to be used to help people. It's not meant to draw attention to us. That's not what we that speak would ever want, I don't think. But to be able to benefit people with the Word of God. And the serving is administering help in the strength God provides. We could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, and there's lists of gifts. I don't know that those are complete, though, that God gives gifts in order to build up others. What it does say, let me get to it first. Each of us is accountable to God to use for the use of His gift. His is capitalized because it says that God has given it. Each one should use whatever gift he has received. God gives us spiritual gifts. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift. And some people don't know what that is yet. But we feel inclined to do something or be able to teach or sit down with kids or adults, go to a nursing home and be able to sit down with the Word of God, that would be a speaking gift. To be able to share the Word of God with other people, that would be something that God has given, and it's something in you. There are others who are more task-oriented, a serving gift, and when you learn of a need, it's just something in a person to say, God, you've called me to this one. You've equipped me to do this. You've given me the gift to do this. I want to serve you with it. And here's an opportunity. And each of us is accountable to God then to use the gift he has given. And I would like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. It says at verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, how it's used, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working. There are different kinds of results, different kinds of ways that God uses this, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so each Christian has a gift, and it's to build up the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have that on the screen. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So having a spiritual gift, a person may not know that, but since God has called all of us to participate in the body of Christ, doing things or speaking things, all of us together are building up the body. We all participate in some way. For instance, a men's work day, and I guess we're not having one this week. Is that true? Okay, we're not having a men's work day, but as men have the opportunity on a Monday morning to come and do something together. You know what happens? A project gets done, and there's fellowship, and there's swallowship. Because all together, we enjoy the company of each other and build each other up, and something gets done. Cool. And then, on Monday, there's a ladies' Bible study. And ladies get together. I think they have similar things, except they study the Bible and the men in the morning. That's not the primary thing. But study the Bible. They dig in together, the fellowship together. What's happening? Every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The body, the members of the church interacting together, participating, lending an ear to the speaker, lending hands to the workers, to the project, to be a help. And the body is built up. Whatever gift you've received to serve others, do it faithfully, administering God's grace. And it's given to meet the needs within the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12. Says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And I love it when, in the NIV, this phrase is used a lot, so that. Those two words. I like to mark them. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but when we have a list of things that describe a responsibility or whatever, teaching that way. And then it says, so that. Oh, catches my attention. There's something that's supposed to come about because of this. When the body operates together, when we live together and we work together and we meet together and teach and share, there's a so that. Something happens. And what is it? It's in verse 11. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Our excitement in helping is not for praise. I was thinking of back in one of the songs of ascents, a psalm. Oh, where was it at? Psalm 121 or something like that. It's all right if we have a Bible study while we're doing all this, isn't it? Psalm 123. It says, I lift up my eyes to you. So it's speaking to the Lord. It's a prayer. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows mercy. And I thought, you know, when we do what God puts on our hearts, plants in us to do, it's not like I'm doing this, and unless you tell me thanks, I'm not doing it again. No, it's I'm doing this because I'm sharing something God has given me so that I can benefit you. And I want you to thank God for what's happening here. I want you to recognize that God is using me in order to turn your attention to his goodness, his kindness, and his love for you. I want to be part of what he's doing, and he wants to reach you. He wants to encourage you as another Christian, and I want you to look to him, not to me. And we can say that earnestly, honestly. That I am doing this because God has given me the gift to do it. It's not of myself. It's something I receive from God. And each of us can say this. I receive from God the spiritual gift and the abilities and the tools, the skills, and the resources to be able to help you. So that you will see God at work, so that you can praise God for what he's done for you. Our motivation is love. Prayers in action. I hope many, many of you have experienced this when someone said, you are the answer to my prayer. I hope you experience that. Because then God lays it on your heart. You do something, and someone turns around and says, I was praying about this. I don't know how I'd do it without you. You're an answer to my prayer. What do? God gave me what I was able to share with you. Thank God for that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 can summarize this for us. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. To perform a service of love, Peter said, above all, love each other deeply. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the variety. Thank you for all the various gifts that you give. A congregation with this many people is full of giftedness, of resources, of opportunity. I thank you for what we can do as a service of love to you. And I pray that you'd take it. You bring about the workings. You bring about the results, the fruit of labors, fruit of participation, so that we can all turn back and thank you for the manifold grace of God. Bless our hearts today as we go. Encourage us to see the things that you give our hands to do. In Jesus' name, amen.